All right, this morning we will continue in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. Last week we looked at Isaiah's call, and the week before, learning that it was in the year that King Uzziah died, which would place it around 740 B.C. He had a vision of God sitting on his throne. He was commissioned by God. He was told by God that his ministry would be basically a ministry of hardening the people. And that is what we're going to pick up on this morning, the reaction of the people to Isaiah. And as your notes say, it's the church's sorrowful, sinful state. Chapters 1 and 5 is what we'll cover. We won't cover all of that this morning, but we are going to look at the sorrowful, sinful state of the people of God during this time. And this is probably actually before Isaiah received his formal call. But there's no reason to believe that things got any better before then. Okay. I need someone to read the first 9 verses, and we will just start out. I'll do randomly today. Bud, you'll read us the first 9 verses of Isaiah chapter 1.
Vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire in your very presence, because foreigners devour your lands. It is desolate, as overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices?
Bud, that's good. Thank you. You're planning on reading the whole book of Isaiah, weren't you?
I might as well.
Just
got into
it.
Okay.
Go up and say amen and we're dismissed.
Yeah. And Jill, if you'll look up for us Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Okay, and I'll tell you when to read that. Remember in Isaiah 6 when Isaiah got his commission. God said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. So Isaiah, God has predetermined that the teaching of Isaiah to the people of Judah would do nothing but harden them. He was going to have a ministry of hardening. And it's already started here in chapter 1. All right, in your notes, in the first chapter, after stating that this was a vision, Isaiah shows how deceived Judah was. How deceived they were. Now we see that the 4 kings are listed here. We're not sure which king was on the throne, except we know it wasn't Uzziah. Well, it could have been Uzziah, because this was probably the forced call. Yeah, it was probably during the reign of Uzziah. Excuse me, I had to think that one through. Okay, so Isaiah confronts them in their sin. And this is done in the form of a lawsuit. And we will see that because in verse 2, Isaiah calls the court into session. He calls the heavens and the earth to witness. And they are God's appointed witnesses according to Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. If you'll read that for us, Jill.
I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live.
Okay. So, when God covenanted with Israel, He says He's calling heaven and earth to witness. Now, as David Moody pointed out when he was teaching through Mark a couple of weeks ago, he actually was preaching on this. He said that there was no law given. In Isaiah, he was actually preaching in Isaiah. He said there was no law given. Isaiah didn't give any law. He was just the prosecutor, so to speak, of the law. After Deuteronomy, there is no law given. Prophets use God's law that was given to them at Sinai to prosecute them. After Deuteronomy, after God called heaven and earth to witness of what was happening, there was no new law given. The law is repeated, and the law is used in the law case, in the lawsuit against the people of Judah. So we don't have new law, but we have the idea that that Judah has transgressed the law, and they are guilty, and they are ripe for judgment. So Isaiah is going back to Deuteronomy to prosecute them. All right, any notes? Isaiah tells them their basic problem, rebellion. It says, "Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." The New King James says, "I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." There's rebellion in the household. He has been a good father, a bountiful father, and yet the children have grown up, and now they are in rebellion. God's own family is rebelling against him. And it's like I've said before, between God and his people. God has been so good to them, and now he's saying virtually, "Is this the thanks I get for loving you? I have loved you, and is this the thanks I get? You people act like this." So he gets no thanks for all that he's done for his people. And then in your notes it says, through verse 9, he confronts them with their spiritual numbness. Numbness. N-U-M-B-N-E-S-S. They are numb. They are not alive to any spiritual things. I'm sure we've all talked to people before, and they're completely numb when you talk to them about anything spiritual. Like, what in the world are you talking about? It has no effect on them. And the only effect that God's word is having on these people is that they're getting number and number. They are getting more and more hardened in their sins. All right, if we look at verse 3, he says, "The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider." So, in your notes, he informs them that even animals are smarter than they are. You know, it's said that if you want to feel tall, you hang around with short people. Right? If you want to feel like you run fast, you run with slow people. Well, if you lived in Isaiah's day, if you wanted to feel smart, you hung around a Jew. That would make you feel real smart. Because they are dumber than animals, according to Isaiah. An ox at least knows its owner, and a donkey at least knows its master's crib, but Israel doesn't know. Israel has no idea who the God of Israel is. They don't even consider it. They are so spiritually numb, they do not even consider God in anything. These are none of their thoughts. They know nothing, and they don't consider or understand their ignorance. They are dumber than an animal. Okay, any questions, comments so far? Not looking too good for these people.
Bill, can you explain the spiritual numbness? I'm trying to find where that is in verse 9. You said, oh, through verse 9.
Got yeah, it. Through
okay,
verse so 9.
The whole, yeah, okay.
Yeah. And we're going to get right here into more of that numbness. All right, in verse 4 it says, alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backwards. So in verse 4, I've got listed there the things that God and his lawsuit or Isaiah is bringing against them. They're heavy with iniquity. They do evil. They are corrupt people. They have forsaken God. They've turned backwards and they have provoked God. They're not doing too well. And on top of that, they don't even care. All right, verses 5 and 6. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have been closed or bound up. They have not been closed or bound up. This is not the portrait in verses 5 and 6 of a person that's sick. This is a person that has had his tail whipped in a fight. This is a picture of what we would see as a mixed martial artist laying on the canvas after he was severely beaten up. Stupefied. Doesn't know where he is. A gross piece of flesh laying on the mat. So that's what's happened to them. They've had these awful things happen to them and they don't even realize it. They're so numb they don't even realize it. They don't even ask, why has this happened to us? I was talking about New Orleans and they're in the path of this storm. Well, the last time the storm came through it, Katrina, I don't remember anybody down there asking, why has this happened? Lord, have mercy upon us. We repent. And it's not just the people in New Orleans. It's everywhere. Disasters come and we don't stop and think. Even though we're like a mixed martial artist laying on the canvas, half dead, we don't even stop and consider. Yeah.
And then when some pastor somewhere dare mentions God's judgment, all of a sudden you have all these wicked people like, you know, responding, how dare you say this is God's judgment? You know, they're just incensed that that could possibly be true.
Nothing but a bigot, is he?
How would you expect them to act? They act, what's on their hearts?
Well, yes, but that kind of reaction is scary because it really shows even an additional hardness.
Oh, hardness.
To me, hardness of heart, which means, okay, then you're going to get something even worse. Keep acting like that, it's going to be even worse.
And people's hearts get harder and harder, just like in the days of Isaiah. So we can expect God's judgments to keep increasing until we repent. All right, any notes? God tells them in verse 5 and 6, even though they had been stricken by their enemies, they were too numb to repent. The results are seen in verses 7 through 9. And any notes? It says, if the Lord would not have had mercy, they would have been totally destroyed. So verse 7, your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. So the daughters of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom and would have been made like Gomorrah. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? I think we all know that. Totally destroyed. So we see that if God had not had mercy upon them, they would have been totally destroyed. If they would have treated them as they deserved, they wouldn't be living now.
No, was this still totally prophetic, or had the Babylonians begun?
The way I read this, that they have already had destruction, and there was just a small remnant of them left. Probably talking about the northern kingdom there. That's the only way I can fit that in. And it was going to come to the southern kingdom too. All right, verse 10 is pretty telling. Hear the words of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. All right, any notes? It says in verse 9, God says they are like Sodom and Gomorrah. Here in verse 10, he states that they are Sodom and Gomorrah. They had become so wicked, God could not distinguish between them and Sodom and Gomorrah. He couldn't make a distinction between them. He knew who the two peoples were, but in a moral sense, there was no distinction. Their level of immorality was equal. All right, do I have a volunteer to read verses 11 through 15? Mike?
What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood.
Okay, verses 11 through 15, God tells them that their worship makes him sick. Their worship is vain, according to verse 11. It is worthless, according to verse 13. It is hated by God and troubling to him, according to verse 14, and wearisome to him, again, according to verse 14. Okay, we're on the next page now. I got it here. I don't move as slow as I used to. I'm a year older.
Thank you.
What page have y'all got? Okay. So it's vain, worthless, God hates it, it's troubling to him, and it's wearisome to him. And we're going to see why. Therefore, beginning in verse 15, God says that he will neither hear nor see. The reason is they are guilty of bloodshed. People of Judah were a bunch of hypocrites. They thought they could live any way they wanted as long as they worshiped enough. It's almost like, okay, we've worshiped a lot, now we can sing a lot. Kind of reminds me of at work in the gym on Friday afternoon, all these people working out really hard so that they can abuse their bodies over the weekend. The more we work out, the more we can abuse our bodies and get away with. And then you see those same people in there on Mondays saying, okay, yeah, now I'm going to make up for it. Well, that was the way their worship was. If they could get a little bit ahead, and then they could worship, and then if they needed to, they could worship a little more. And that made God sick. Derek Kidner calls this religious unreality. Raymond Ortland states that God cannot endure iniquity and a solemn assembly. And then he goes on to say that bloody hands turns God's face away. So God is therefore rejecting not only the offerings, but also the offerers. He's rejecting their worship, and he's rejecting the worshipers. Okay. Chase, will you read for us verses 16 and 17, please?
Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow.
All right, now, God tells them what they need to do. They need to repent. They need to repent. Wash yourselves. Make yourself clean. Quit doing evil. Start doing good. Alright, he wants to see the fruits of repentance. He wants to see a change in their behavior and not more religious services. He's sick of that. And again, as Ortland points out, true worship doesn't substitute for obedience. It inspires obedience. If we worship enough, we don't have to obey, seem to be their attitude. The more we worship, the more we can sin. And Jim, can you read for us verses 18 through 20?
Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
All right. So in these verses, 18 through 20, God tells them the good things that come from repentance. Have three things listed there. Their sins will be forgiven. They will have plenty to eat. And they will avoid the sword. Now, going back to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. We read there that God tells them, I have set before you life and death. So, in here, God is therefore presenting them with life or death alternatives. You keep on sinning, you're going to die. No matter how much you worship. You keep sinning, you'll die. If you repent, you will live. Go on living like you do, you will die. Repent and you will live. So they can choose life or they can choose death. And we know what's going to happen. Isaiah's already been told. Any other observations, insights into those first 20 verses there?
Verse 17, reprove the oppressor. In the Norwegian translation, it says to lead the violent man onto the path of righteousness. It's kind of interesting. It involves some teaching. I don't know what it says.
Is that the living Norwegian version?
Well, it's Norwegian anyway.
But,
whether it's alive or dead.
But it'd be interesting to check the Hebrew to see if there's... I just thought, you know, that's one way of dealing with this, is to, you know, teach them the way of the Lord.
NASB just says reprove the ruthless.
Yeah, and that's what reprove is the same word here in the New King James. Anybody have their Hebrew copy?
I checked the Hebrew when I was going through here, and I didn't notice anything like that.
Okay.
I didn't notice anything worth noticing. I mean, it seemed to be pretty straightforward. All right, do I have a volunteer for verses 21 through 31? That's a lot of reading.
Okay, I'll get it.
Okay, Jason.
How the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice, righteousness lodging in it, but now murder. Your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water. Princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. Therefore the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all of your alloy. I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with justice and her penitence with righteousness. The destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together. And those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed, for they shall be ashamed of the terebinth trees which you have desired. And you shall be embarrassed because of the gardens which you have chosen. For you shall be as terebinth whose leaf fades, and as a garden that has no water. The strong shall be as tinder, and the work of it as a spark. Both will burn together, and no one
so in these verses, Isaiah closes out the courtroom scene. Verses 21 through 23 describe degenerate Jerusalem. And we see that it's no wonder they're headed for destruction. We read in those verses that God calls them a harlot. They are comprised of murderers, and thieves. They're deceitful people. They're rebellious people. They're given to bribes. They're neglectful of the widow and the orphan. That's the way it is now in Judah. However, at one time, according to these verses, they were faithful. They were full of justice, and they were full of righteousness. So in times before, things were much better, but now they're pretty bad and headed for judgment. In other words, they're going down, down, down. The Lord has a pretty strong, airtight lawsuit against them. It says in Romans 3, their mouths are shut. They have no answer. Now for the implied verdict and sentence, they are guilty and will be punished, according to verses 24 and 25. You're guilty, you're headed for punishment. And also in verses 28 through 31, the same thing. However, the good news, this punishment will lead to restoration. Verse 26 and 27, it seems like Isaiah always sprinkles in a little bit of hope. Also in verses 27 through 28, we see the distinction that God makes between the righteous and the wicked. And this isn't the only place in the Old Testament where the people question the fact of God making distinctions between the righteous and the wicked. That is done also in Malachi. But God does make a distinction. He's going to destroy the transgressions and sinners together. Those who forsake him will be consumed. But he also in 27, Zion will be redeemed with justice and her penitence with righteousness. So, as one commentator says, the church is not passing away, but her corruption is. God is going to get rid of the corruption in the church. He's not going to get rid of the church. He's going to get rid of its corruption. All right, so there you have it in chapter 1. Next week we will pick up in chapter 5. I don't think we have time to cover that this morning. So, anybody have anything to add to what I said or subtract from what I said? Steve?
Of course, we don't know, but you know, it's things like this. When I look at this passage, I just wonder where our nation is in God's sights and his plans for judgment. I mean, I know some of the things we can say are already inflicting judgment, but to me it's like, I don't know, I wonder how bad it's going to get. You know, what kind of, you know, because there's so many things I see, especially the politicians that are up there, the national ones especially, I know the local ones as well, they're of course, the people, the voters, but I just see these egregious sins being just paraded and sanctioned by so-called law, and I'm just wondering, you know, Lord, what's it going to, where are we in your judgment? What's going to get us next? You know, what's going to happen with all this?
Mike?
You know, I don't disagree with that, but I think this part of Isaiah and other parts are specifically pointed to Israel because they were the chosen nation and they were supposed to have all the knowledge and so on. So you can't make like a one-to-one comparison and say, well, this is our nation, because it's not. He's talking about Israel.
That's true, and I see that too. However, on the other side, to balance that, though, you still have to remember the whole reason God gave Canaan to the Israelites is because of their wickedness. So, and they were not—they were no—they had never been a covenant nation with God. And yet, because of the types of sins that they were committing, God was going to spew them out of the land, and so he gave the land to Israel. So I see that, you know, the point is well taken, but I still think that, you know, there's plenty of judgment to be meted out. I'm just, you know.
Oh, it's for instruction.
Principles.
It was all written for our instruction.
Yeah,
principles are the same. God doesn't change.
Yeah. It was specifically directed at God's chosen people. The United States of America.
But as we continue, I mean, there is national judgment. I think we all still agree that there's still national judgment. So,
Judge Babylon, Sodom and Gomorrah.
We can in our little spheres of influence, but as far as the nation, you know, that's we'll have to see what happens next.
I do not believe that we are very pleasing in God's eyes right now.
No, I don't think so.
Not even the church. The repentance has to begin with the church. Okay, anything else? If not, Chase, will you close us in prayer this morning?
Sure. Father, as we